with me to Philippians chapter 3, as we continue on to look at passages in this letter. This afternoon, as we were listening to the testimony of Carol as she shared all that the Lord had done through her in her mission, part of me was thinking, well, this is great. I don't have to preach tonight because she said everything I wanted to say. And another part of me smiled because I love it when the Lord works things out that way. When he wants to share a certain message and get a certain point across to his people, often he does that in different ways and through different people. Over the last 3 weeks, we've been thinking about how we live our lives for Christ. And we began by thinking of that statement Paul makes in Philippians where he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Such a profound statement, a challenging statement. And we asked ourselves, can we say that? Can we say that sentence the same as Paul? For me to live is Christ. And then last week we thought about our attitude towards how we do serve Christ, how we serve in the church. We thought about how we need to be selfless, to put others first, to work with others, and to be sacrificial, to be willing to give up things for Christ. And tonight I want you to continue on that theme and to unpack a little bit more about what does Paul mean when he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." How does that actually work out in his life, day to day? It's very easy for us, isn't it, to think of these things and to talk about them and to agree that this is the way we should live as Christians. But then to actually put it into practice on Monday morning is difficult. Paul, in these verses that we've read, shares a bit of a testimony of the difference Christ has made in his life, how he has the past, all that he had in the past, all he gained, his identity, his position, his achievements, being a Jew, he saw them as rubbish compared to knowing Christ. And he goes on in the verses that we look at tonight in telling the Philippians how he looks forward, how now he lives for Christ and looks forward to Christ coming back, or for him going to heaven. And so I want us to think about, what is your life goal tonight? What is our ambition supposed to be as Christians? What is our heart, passion and desire being in Christ? What should that be as we live for him day by day? Ambitions are things that I'm sure we all have. We have ambitions to do many different things in life, don't we? To go to certain places, to meet certain people, to accomplish certain goals in our lives. And these things are good. God has given us good gifts. He's given us personalities. He's put us in certain places to enjoy life and to accomplish these ambitions. But as a Christian, is there something that is over all these things, an overarching ambition that we should have, that all the other ambitions we have in life kind of fit underneath? So let's have a look at Paul's ambition. What is his goal in life? In those first verses we saw, Paul talking to the Philippians about warning them about the dogs, warning about those who are telling the Christians they should be circumcised. And how he says that these things are nothing compared to knowing Christ. And Paul tells us that his ambition, his goal in life, is to know Christ more. He says this in verse 10, doesn't he? That I may know him, that I may know the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul's end goal is to achieve the resurrection from the dead, to be with God in heaven, to be there face to face with Jesus. That is the destination Paul is heading for. And until he gets there, he wants to live his life for Christ, to know Christ, to know God's power in his life as he serves him, to suffer for Christ, and to eventually gain Christ in heaven. This is Paul's ambition. This is his goal. But has he achieved it yet? Is that where he is? Has he finally reached the end? Well, he goes on in verse 12 and he says to the Philippians, well, no, I have not already attained this. I'm not already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. So he's not got there yet. He's not reached that final goal of a Christian, which is heaven. He's not got there yet. He doesn't know Christ perfectly. And so he makes it his aim to get there by living for him. That is his ambition. Well, I want us to look at three things tonight as we go through these verses, thinking if this is our end goal, to know Christ and to be with him in heaven, then we are on a journey, first of all, as Christians, aren't we? We're on a journey towards that destination. But we also, there are dangers along the way that we must be aware of, things that may lead us astray. And then finally, we look at the destination itself, and may that be a motivation for us. So we'll think of the journey, the dangers along the way, and that final destination. Paul says in verse 13, I don't consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul here is using that running a race analogy, isn't he? A race. He uses that a few times in some of his letters, that the Christian life is like running a race. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's hard work. It's a long distance race. And here he splits up the race into three parts. He talks about what lies behind him. He talks about looking forward to the future, to the end goal. And then he talks about gaining the prize, being called to get the prize. So first of all, Paul is, he says, forgetting what lies behind. Paul is not concerned about the past, is he? We see that in those opening verses of chapter 3. All that he had in his identity as a Jew, as a Pharisee, he was well respected. He was zealous for God. He lived a godly life. He had a great heritage, a great family roots. But all these things, which was very impressive to a Jew, all those things were nothing, were rubbish, in fact, Paul says. What he wanted to know was Christ and be found in Christ. So Paul is leaving those things behind him and he's looking to the future. He's even leaving behind things that he's already done in his Christian life. All the success he's had as an apostle, planting churches, serving Christ, traveling around, preaching the gospel. Paul is coming towards the end of his life as he writes this letter. He's in prison. Remember, he's not sure whether he's even going to escape from prison or get out of prison. His life may be drawing to an end. But yet he's not resting in his laurels. He's not sitting back thinking, well, I've done my part. Everything is done. I've been successful for Christ. I can now relax and enjoy whatever moments I have left in my life. But he says, no, I forget what lies behind. What is behind me, some of it is bad and is sin, and I want to forget that. Some of it is good, and I thank God for how he has been able to use me. But yet that doesn't mean that affects how I live my future. And so we know as Christians that we're always wanting to move forward, aren't we? Yes, we learn from the past. We should never forget the past in terms of how God teaches us and how he shapes us and trains us and molds our character. But that is in the past. We move forward. And so Paul goes on to say that, doesn't he? That we strain on to what lies ahead. I remember when I was in school, I used to do a lot of cross-country running and some athletics. Athletics was my main sport. As a teenager, I used to run the 800 metres, two laps of the track. And I remember one year, the new season had started and we were at the start line of the 800 metres. And the gun went. And everybody rushed to the first corner to try and get ahead. And I had realised that winter I had not done many races, I had not run cross country, I hadn't really trained. I wasn't very fit, I wasn't in shape. And the beginning of that race proved it, as everybody rushed ahead of me, and I stumbled and I was left behind. And it affected me. It affected how I ran that race. It affected me because I saw these boys running ahead of me, and I thought, I'm never going to be able to catch them up. I had a bad start. I've had a bad winter's training. I haven't done any running. Therefore, there's no point in trying and making an effort in my race. I remember the teachers always used to tell us that don't get distracted by what happens around you. Don't let the other competitors put you off. And I learned a lesson that day because I was affected by those around me. It did affect how I ran that race, and it affected how the rest of the season went on from then. And so although we know the past, we leave it behind us and we move on looking to the future, straining forward to what lies ahead, to see the goal that is there, to win the prize, to have no distractions, to have nothing that will hinder us, to stop us, will slow us down, but to be moving forwards and trusting God. And Paul uses that word there, doesn't he? He says straining forward to what lies ahead. He knows that the Christian life is not easy peasy. It's not a walk in the park. Being a Christian is hard. Being a Christian is harder than being a non-Christian because we have so many battles. We have the battle with sin. We know what sin is and we don't want to give into it. And so we fight the temptations. We struggle as Christians because we are opposed by the world, by those around us. But God has called us to move forward, to run the race. We know that he is with us and he helps us. He gives us his spirit so we're able to run the race. But still, we strain forward to that goal. And then he says, what is that goal? What is that prize? That prize is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is Paul thinking about in this analogy here? Well, perhaps he's thinking about that sporting competition. And when the team has won the competition, they get a prize. They're called up to the platform to win their trophy or to win their wreath or whatever it was. You can remember the times, the Wembley Cup final. The winning team climbs up the stairs of Wembley, don't they, to receive the cup from the Queen or from someone important. And they're there, they've won the victory, and they lift up their prize for what they have accomplished. And in the same way, Paul is thinking about that as a Christian, that we're moving forward towards that prize. Not that we have to earn the prize, that's the difference between this analogy and between our Christian lives. We don't have to earn the prize, it's been won for us, hasn't it, in Christ Jesus. He's done the work for us, he's accomplished what was needed. He died in our place, he took our sin for us, so that we can just go up and accept the prize. And so Paul is looking forward to that day when he will have the upward call from God. The day when he'll be called home to heaven. Or that day, perhaps, if he's still alive, when Christ will return. Do you think about that day? Do you imagine what that day will be like when you finally meet Jesus face to face? If you're a Christian and he welcomes you into his kingdom, and he said, well done, good and faithful servant. Do you look forward to that day? Do you think about that day? Good. That is the end goal, isn't it? That is the direction that we are aiming for. Let's pause for a moment and get practical and think, well, okay, well, what does this mean for me day to day? If my ambition as a Christian is to know Christ, to know him better, to know him, his help with me in my life, to suffer for him in whatever way that means, and to ultimately reach heaven, that is how I should be thinking. How does that affect my day-to-day life? Paul says in verse 15 that let those who are mature think this way. So he's saying, look, this is the right way that you should think as a Christian. This is the right ambition that you should have as one who follows Christ. Paul knows that there are people perhaps reading this letter or people who have passed through Philippi who think they've actually already made it. There were those who thought that they were living perfect lives. They had superior knowledge, that they were great Christians who had accomplished all that God had wanted them to do. And Paul says, no, that's not right. That's not maturity. Maturity is knowing that we've not got there yet, but yet we are going towards it. So Paul says to us, this is the way that we should be thinking. Life, living life for God, living our lives with that eternal perspective. Living life within our family, within our workplace, with our friends, in our church, in our involvement in the local community, in our free time. So do we raise our children to love the Lord? Yes, we raise our children to feed them and clothe them, to educate them, to prepare them for life. Those are our ambitions for our children, and yet is not our greater ambition to teach them the gospel, to live the gospel out before them, so that one day they too will come to know Jesus? Wouldn't it be a shame that we raise our children to be great and very successful in our world, and yet they die unbelievers? Our ambition as parents should be to do those things in raising our children, but to share Christ with them. What about our workplace? Yes, we work to earn money, to pay the mortgage, to put food upon the table. But yet we work as working for the Lord, don't we? We conduct ourselves in the workplace in a godly manner. We don't lie. We don't cheat. We don't do those things that our colleagues do around us. We make a stand and we be different. And through that difference, we are a witness. As we work, our work is not an end in itself, but it is a means to an end. We work so we're able to earn money, yes, to provide for our family, but also to give to the church, to give to those who are in need, to give to those who are less well off than us, so that they may be blessed, so that they may know Christ, so that they may be able to serve him. Or if we don't work, maybe we're young, maybe we have retired from working, how do we use our time? That is of eternal perspective. Do we pray for others? Do we share our experience? Do we teach others? Do we visit? How do we use our time in our retirement for the Lord? Like Paul, let us not think that we've done all we can in our lives and then sit back and enjoy retirement. But let us keep going as Christians. As we heard this afternoon, maybe there's no such thing as retirement in some ways. But we're always wanting to serve the Lord in different ways and however he calls us. We're here for a reason, aren't we? We're Christians, and yet God has not called us home yet. Therefore, he still has a plan and a purpose for us in our lives, whoever we are. And so whatever circumstances that you are in, whether you work, whether you have family, whatever you do in the community, how does your ambition to know Christ, to serve him, and to reach that end goal, how does that affect your day-to-day living? Paul says to the Philippians, he knows that amongst them there will be those who understand what he's trying to say, those who are mature, those who have grasped it, to say, yes, this is how I want to live my life, to know Christ and to get to know him better. But also there are maybe those who don't quite understand this. They don't understand that actually my life is not about this earth. It's not about living for myself, but it's about something greater. And Paul says, well, wherever you are in your understanding, wherever you are in your thinking of these things, hold on true to what you already have, what you have in Christ, what you have in the gospel. Hold on true to those things. Those are your foundation. That's where you build from. That is where you start. And Paul says to them in verse 17 that then this is the way to live. Then follow the example that we show you. Listen to this teaching and follow on from it. Because he knows that there are those who don't walk in that way. And so we've looked at the journey. Now let's look at the dangers that may lie along our way as we head towards that goal. Paul says in verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, they glory in their shame, their minds are set on earthly things. Paul is talking about people who are claiming to be Christians, but yet their fruit, their words and their actions deny it. People who are claiming to know God, people who are claiming to be successful Christians, and yet they're not Christians. Paul says in the next verse that their end is destruction. So they can't be Christians. Their end is not with God, but is hell. then they're not Christians. They're being deceived. Paul says he's telling them these things with tears. And perhaps some of the tears that he's crying is because these people think that they're Christians. Well, they're not. They've been deceived by false teaching. They've been deceived by continuing on with their old patterns of life, not trusting in Christ, trusting in themselves. Paul's tears are also perhaps for other people in the church who are listening to these false teachers and are being led astray. And Paul is saying, no, don't follow their example. Follow our example. As we live our Christian life, we have to be aware, don't we, that there are dangers, that there are stumbling blocks that would be put in front of us. Although we may never stray completely, the Lord will always keep us. We know that we can be distracted along the way. Paul describes what these people are like. He talks about their God being their belly, their glory and their shame. Their minds are always set on earthly things. Their God is their belly. Paul maybe is talking about these Judaizers, people he's already mentioned in chapter 3. People who are obsessed with keeping the law. People who are keeping food laws, perhaps. Who are trusting in things that are not Christ. Maybe he's talking about Gentiles who are obsessed with lust of the flesh, with materialism, with gaining things, with satisfying themselves, with enjoying sin, thinking that it's okay. That God is their belly. They glory in their shame. These people are boasting in things that really they should be ashamed of. Maybe he's talking about people who are boasting in the fact that they're circumcised. But yet that means nothing, doesn't it, in Christ? Maybe they're people who are boasting in their achievements, boasting in their accomplishments. They glory in their shame. They glory in things that they should be ashamed of. And they're also people who have their minds set on earthly things. They're focused on the here and now. They live for the moment. They live for materialism. They live for what they can gain, for pleasures in life. They live for themselves. They're not thinking about the future. They're not thinking about heaven. They're not thinking about the final destination. They're thinking about success, happiness, about themselves. Such people who perhaps are claiming to be Christians, and yet their lives, their teaching is denying it, proving it to be false. As Christians, we can be tempted to be distracted by these things too. Living in the West, we are quite affluent and we do have possessions, and there's nothing wrong with having possessions. But sometimes those things become very important to us. They become more important to us than other things. They become so important to us that we don't want to give them away. We don't want to give them up. We're not willing to share. We're not willing to give. They become an idol in our lives. We struggle with sin and temptation, and sometimes we get distracted along the way by those things in our lives, by falling into sin around us. And sometimes we are so consumed with busyness, with the day-to-day life that we live, that we forget that there is a future, that we forget that there is a heaven. Sometimes we are very, very happy living now that we don't want the future to come. Sometimes I've heard Christians say, I don't want God to come back, Jesus to come back yet. I don't want to die yet. And in some ways that is right. But if the reason that we're saying that is because there are certain things we want to accomplish in this life. I want to get married. I want to pass my driving test. That was certainly something I wanted to do as a teenager. I said, Lord, please don't come back until I pass my driving test. Those things are great to experience, but if those things are more important than God's greater plan, then we have the wrong attitude, the wrong motivations, the wrong ambitions in our life. How do we live our life? How do we conduct our marriages? How do we work in a way that shows that our minds are focused on heaven, are fixed on that end goal? One way we can do that is if we simply think about the future more, is if we read God's word and where it talks about the future more. The way we can Help it is if we have more teaching about the end times, about that time when Jesus will return to us. Because when we think about those things, it lifts our hearts, it encourages us. When we think about that certain hope that we have in the future, it helps us in the difficult times that we live in right now. I know for me, the best part of running the 800 metres was coming round the last bend. Because the last bend, I could see the finish line. It was only 100 metres down the track. And when I can see the finish line, I suddenly have a new feeling of energy. And I can run the last 100 metres very, very quickly. Isn't it strange how that happens? And that can be true for us in our Christian lives. That if, when life is tough, when our Christian walk is difficult, we should think and remember that there is a future coming. There is a hope. Christ will return. This life is not all that there is. And so let's end tonight by thinking about that destination. We've looked at the journey that we're on. We've been warned of the dangers that lie along the way. Now let's rejoice in the destination that is ahead of us. In verse 20 and 21, Paul says of the Christian, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Paul talks about the fact that our citizenship primarily is in heaven. And from heaven we await a Saviour. And that Saviour will transform our lowly bodies. When we think of citizenship, we think of our passports, don't we? We are citizens of the UK. We're British, we're Welsh, or English, or whatever. That is our citizenship, and it's where we have legal rights, it's where we live, it's where we are able to live and to work and to benefit from all that is offered to us in citizenship, to enjoy all that Britain has to give. But as Christians, our primary citizenship is in heaven. That we are Christians before we are Welsh or English. I have to remind my wife about that sometimes. She's very patriotic. Six Nations is coming up. The rugby, it's a very difficult time in our house. We will be on separate sofas, particularly when England play Wales. But sometimes that our passion for our country can divide us as Christians, can't it? So our passion for anything can divide us as Christians. But what unites us is that our citizenship is in heaven. That is our home. That is where we belong. Here is just this temporary, it's a waiting room, isn't it? And that can help us, knowing that this is not all that there is, knowing that this is just a waiting room and eternity, the new heavens, the new earth. That is our real home. That is our destination. That can help us to live our life. Secondly, to know that from heaven we await a Saviour, Jesus Christ. When we think of that word Saviour, we often think about the cross, don't we? That salvation happens at the cross. Jesus dies upon the cross to save us from our sin. And he does. He saves us from the penalty of sin. We're no longer under condemnation. We no longer stand judged before God in that way. We're free from the penalty. But yet we still struggle with the power of sin, don't we? And we're still in the presence of sin. We know that Christ, who is our Saviour, will come to save us completely. He'll save us from this world, from this life. He'll save us completely from our sin, from our bodies. We will be saved from all that we hate, all that gets us down, all that we struggle with. Our Saviour is coming. And when he returns, he will completely save us. I love the passage in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 where Paul is talking about the sufferings and the struggles as Christians, particularly about our own bodies, the weaknesses of our own bodies. If you've ever been ill, or if you are ill, or if you are old in age, then you will know what that's like, the difficulties and limitations that you have within your own body. and how we long to be free from our bodies and to have a new body that will await us. My best friend died of leukemia when he was 25 years old. The weeks leading up to his death were just terrible for him. He was in so much pain, not just from the leukemia, but from his treatment. His body was a mess in all sorts of different ways. It was so hard to see. And yet I remember one moment and one time he said to me, "Andy, you know, whether I live or whether I die, it doesn't matter. Because if I live, God will heal me and I can testify to that. But if I die, I will be free from this body." And he looked forward to that. He did not worry. He did not fear. He did not think that, what have I done with my life? I'm so young. I'm only 25. But he looked knowing that he had a certain hope, knowing that he had a new body awaiting him. And that is true for all of us as Christians, that our Savior will come and transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. The resurrection shows us that. Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to his disciples. He had a real physical body. Heaven is not being spiritual things floating on clouds, but the new heavens and the new earth is real, it's tangible, it's physical. Jesus ate and he talked and he walked around, and we will too, but not in the bodies as we have now, but in glorious resurrected bodies. We live in a world that is obsessed with the body, increasingly so, aren't we? People spend so much money on improving their bodies. The media portrays a certain way that you should look, and people aim to look that way. One commentary I read in preparing this message made a comment about North America, and he said North America has become the most death-defying culture in the history of the race. How can anyone else explain cosmetic surgery becoming a multi-million dollar industry? People want to live forever, but you don't live forever by changing your body here. You live forever through Christ, through him changing your body. And it's a lot better than having cosmetic surgery. So as we close, let's ask ourselves the question, do we long for that day? Do you long for heaven? Do you long for Jesus to return? I do. There were times in life where I wished, "Oh, just please come back today." And I think if we don't think that sometimes, then we do have to question our motivation and our ambitions in life. If we don't think those things, then maybe we are too much distracted about the here and now, that we live for the moment and not for what awaits us in the future. Our ambition is to know Christ in this life, to get to know him more through his word and through living life in the power that he gives us, to serve him. But ultimately our ambition is to reach that end goal, to win the prize or the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So let us live. Let us walk that journey. Let us run that race with God, with his strength. Let us be aware of the dangers and the distractions. Let's ask for God's help by his Spirit to avoid those things. And let us look to the destination. Let us think about it. Let's meditate about it, on it. Let us talk about it together with one another. And that one day we will attain that prize of Christ. We're going to